If you would please take your Bibles and turn with me to Hosea chapter 2. We have been studying verse 6 now for a number of Sundays, dealing with the hedge of thorns, and today I want to tell you how the hedge works. How does the hedge work? The remainder of this chapter goes into great detail as to how God was going to bring His wife home, how He was going to restore her, how He was going to restore the marriage, how He was going to make things right. And I think it's important for us to understand here that the emphasis here is upon the husband, the one who was responsible to make things right. I will say this, and not every marriage fails as a result of the husband, but most marriages fail because proper leadership was not given. Love was not brought into the home, and as a result, the home begins to fall apart. You will notice here that the actor in verses 6 through 23 is none other than God Himself. He acts in behalf of His wife, Israel. Hosea, in chapter 3, we're going to see him go down, and he is going to purchase his wife out of the slave market of sin and bring her back home. He is the one that's going to act. He is the one that's going to reach out and restore the marriage relationship. We're going to see today that it was Hosea who went down to where she was staying, and he was the one who brought her food. He was the one who brought her clothing to cover her nakedness. And yet her lover said, "These are gifts from us." Just like the prophets of Baal through the years had said, "All of the blessings that you're seeing is because of Baal, because of Balaam. That's why you're enjoying all of these things." And yet it was God Himself that had given the corn and the wine and the clothing. And God, as we're going to see here, is going to warn His wife. We're going to see tough love and we're going to see tender love. In verses 6 through 13, we see tough love very clearly given out. By the way, 20 times from verse 6 to verse 23, we see the words, "I will." I will. God acting. From verses 6 through 13, "I will punish. I'm going to take away things if you don't come back to me." And then in verse 14, God says how the hedge works. "I'm going to exercise tender love. I will allure her." Some of the most beautiful language in the Bible. I have changed my mind. I thought for some time that Hosea chapter 4 was the key to understanding the book of Hosea, but I've had to change my mind. In my study of Hosea chapter 2, I see God at work in a very special way. He lays the foundation of His work, how He is going to, "I will put a hedge of thorns, I will build a wall," and then He explains in chapter 2 how that's going to work, how it's going to unfold. If she kicks and fights and runs, she's going to run head on into the thorns. That's tough love, isn't it? That's tough love. That's what He's going to explain in verses 6 through 13. But if she hearkens unto His voice, she will know His tender love. Verses 14 through 23. Now this is how the hedge works. I think it's important for us to understand. Now this section begins with the word "therefore." A word used frequently in Hebrew prophecy, especially in the minor prophets. It's an announcement of some action that the Lord is going to take. Almost exclusively, when you see the word "therefore" in the major and minor prophets, it normally is announcing some important action or work of God in behalf of His people. Now, Hosea uses "therefore" three times. We find it here in verse 6. We find it again in verse 9 of this passage. And then in chapter 13 and verse 3, the word "therefore" is used again. And in each one of these cases, we find that God is announcing some special work. Twice in Hosea chapter 2. Special work number one, the hedge of thorns, tough love. We get down to verse 14. Introduced in verse 9, a hint with a "therefore" there. But verse 14 says, "I will allure her." And we're going to get into some of the specifics of that, Lord willing, today. We're going to move out here in chapter 2. because I want you to see it as a whole. We're going to read these verses beginning at verse 6 through 23, and I want you to take special note. If you have a pen with you, I want you to underline the I wills of this particular passage. Verse 6, "Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall, that she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return, and I will take away my corn in the time thereof, and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, whereof she has said, These are my rewards that my lovers have given me. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. And I will visit upon her the days of Balaam, wherein she burned incense to them, and she decked herself with earrings and jewels, and she went after her lovers and forgot me, saith the Lord. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, and bring her into the wilderness, and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor." That word Achor means trouble. It comes from the root word for the proper noun Achan. You remember him from the book of Joshua? Achan. "The valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Baali." Boy, that's such a powerful verse there. Ishi, you know what that is? Husband. Husband. She will call me husband. She's been running after her lovers, and she's been calling them Baali, okay? My lovers, all right? But in that day, when I act in her behalf, and I allure her, she will call me again husband. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of her mouth, and they shall no more be remembered by their name. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of the heaven and with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth and will make them to lie down safely. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. And I will even betroth thee unto me," and this is a key word, say it out loud please, "faithfulness." No more running around. No more following after the lovers of Baal, but faithfulness. "And thou shalt know the Lord." Know, Hebrew word, yada. You've heard the expression yada, yada, yada? That's a corruption. That's a Yiddish expression today for "I know, I know, I know." But in the ancient Hebrew, yada is the word that's used when Adam went in and he knew Eve. It's an intimate word. It's the relationship of husband and wife and intimacy. It says here, "And ye shall know the Lord." Oh, what a beautiful picture here. Notice verse 21, "And it shall come to pass in that day, I will hear, saith the Lord, I will hear the heavens, and they shall hear the earth, and the earth shall hear the corn, and the wine, and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. And I will say to them which were not my people," that's Lo Ami, remember that name that Hosea gave to his daughter? Lo Ami? Oh, it won't be Lo Ami anymore. It will be Ami. Drop the Lo, the prefix. "Thou art my people, and they shall say, Thou art my God." Remember I said Ami in the singular is child, okay? Ami people, more than one child. Take it this way. You were not my child, but now you are my child. Let's make it personal. Let's make it down on a level we can understand. Before you were not, because you rejected me, but because of my mighty love, because of my hedge of thorns, I will again be able to call you my child. Let's pray. Father, help us as we seek to unfold this passage of Scripture. Lord, help us to see your great love. Lord, it's an everlasting love. It's a love beyond description. It's a love that we cannot really fully understand and fathom. But it's a love that is greater than all our sin. It's a love that draws even the most worthless harlot back into a marriage relationship and find that restoration that only the Lord can give. We pray, dear Father, that your word might speak to our hearts today. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The hedge. We've been studying that in detail. I want to unfold for you how the hedge works. It has two functions. Number one, tough love. Number two, tender love. As long as she returns and stays within the confines of the hedge, she's happy and blessed. She's comforted. She has all her needs supplied. But if she fights the hedge, she's going to know what tough love is all about. She's going to be torn up. That's how the hedge works. Now, Israel and Gomer were rebellious to God's strategy for restoration. I stand here today, some 3,000 years after the book of Hosea was written, and I say to you that Israel is still in rebellion. It's still in rebellion. It is fighting against the hedge of thorns. But one day, Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36 tells us that God is going to reach and He's going to take away that heart of stone that Israel has, and in its place He's going to put a heart of flesh, and she is going to cry out to her God whom she has pierced, whom she has crucified, and she's going to say, "My Lord and my God." She's going to say, "Ishi, my husband, my husband." That day is coming. Though it's long in coming, it's not been set aside. For you see, in this day and age, there is a growing movement that says that the church today is the new Israel. And we are the ones that are going to be crying out the words of Israel, Ishi. Listen, the church is already in Jesus Christ. Promises were made to the nation of Israel, and one of these days, the nation of Israel will be set right with her husband. And she will be restored to her land. And she will have her corn and her oil and her wine. And she will have all the blessings that God said she would have in her land. Right now, before the United Nations, there is a big push. It's coming up this week. Palestinians want a homeland. They want it voted on. I think it's this Tuesday, is it not? They want it voted on, and they're pushing that. Now, there was a two-state move that was made a number of years ago to try to do that, but what they're wanting Israel to do is go back to her borders from 1967, where the narrowest part was only, 5 miles wide. How can you defend that? How can you defend that? They, in 1967, battled back, got their territory all the way to the Mediterranean, all the way to the Negev Desert, all the way up to the Golan Heights, all the way to the Jordan River. And they've maintained that since 1967. But there's a move today to take that away. The Arab Spring has empowered the Arab world. And they're all honing in, they're all looking at, they're all unifying around and against one nation. It's Israel. Folks, the stage is being set. The table's being set. I think that the plates are already down and the food is about to be served. It's about to be served, folks. We're living in those days. We have never seen a time where Israel is a nation with now all of the Arab nations around her, all of her friends now are gone, thanks to the Arab Spring, began last fall. And now Egypt, which was a friend, is now turning against her. They attacked our embassy this week in Cairo. They attacked the Israeli embassy the week before. They are empowered and they find a common enemy, and it's Israel, Ishi's wife. And just keep that in mind. Hosea gives us a glimpse of all the ravenous wolves that come against his wife, and he is going to show himself strong, and he is going to deliver his wife from the gutter of this world, and he's going to make her his wife, restored, and with all of the land that he promised her, with all of the blessings. Folks, it's an exciting time to live. Don't have your head buried in the sand. Oh, we got our heads buried in the Walmart circular because we want to know what the latest sales are. But you better be paying attention to the news. Our redemption draweth nigh. Lo, the judge is at the door. Do you believe that? There's a lot of people that are gathered in churches all across America that don't believe that. They don't believe we're in an apostasy right now. They don't believe that we're near the coming of the Lord. They're saying in most places, where is he that should come? Where is he? He's at the door. Have you ever heard the footsteps coming up the sidewalk to your door? This is the time of the year where we have our windows up at our house. We're enjoying the cooler temperatures, and you can hear people walking up. Clip, clop, clip, clop. And then they make their step up the door and the sand, a little bit of sand on the doorway, and you hear the little scuffle of the feet, and you know somebody's at the door before they ever ring the doorbell or ever turn a knob. The footsteps are being heard, if you're listening. Ishi is at the door, and he is going to come and take his bride, Jesus Christ, away. He's got his work to do over 7 years of tribulation, but he is going to come, and he is going to deliver his people. He's going to deliver them twice. We find that the battle of Gog and Magog, which takes place early in the tribulation period, he delivers his people in, but the Antichrist takes credit for that. He says, I did this mighty work. And so Israel's going to say, he saved us. But it's not Ishi. It's not the right Ishi. They trust in the wrong one. But he will come back and he will restore his people. Hosea 2 is one of the great keys of prophecy, and it shows us how great his love is for his people. This was the same kind of love that Hosea was to have for his wife, Gomer. He's laying the groundwork for what's going to happen in chapter 3 when Hosea goes down there and buys her out. He's showing Hosea his great love for Israel. And he says, Hosea, you are my example. You are my metaphor for this country. I want them to see in you my great love. First of all, his great love is tough. Verses 7 through 13. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. How shameful she was. The Hebrew words there are vehement pursuit, diligent search. She's searching and searching and searching for. How many of you heard about the cat that was from Colorado that ended up in New York City? Been gone for 5 years. The owner's lost the cat. The cat's been searching. And they found the cat. It had a computer chip in it. And when it was scanned, they found out where it was. Here it was in New York City, and the family's back in Colorado. I've read numerous stories over the years of animals that got separated from their owners, and they made their way back home. They were able to find a searching. That's the word here. Diligently searching for. Maybe you've lost something before. Maybe you've lost your engagement ring. Maybe you lost your wedding ring. You know, my wedding ring is getting rather worn. It used to have nice beads all the way around. The outside edges are all gone now. The inside is kind of watered out and kind of loose from what it used to be. Of course, I've lost some weight too. That's helped. But you know what? The rings that I bought for my wife, the bottom half of them are starting to wear thin. We haven't even been married 20 years. And I don't want to hear any comments about cheap rings, all right? You just keep that to yourself. One of these days I'm going to afford a good sandal. But, you know, they're starting to wear thin, aren't they? We've been talking about, we got to get this thing down. We got to get these things fixed and repaired, or you're going to lose your rings. Wouldn't that be awful? This ring has not been off my finger in almost 20 years. All right? Now, my dad was in an accident that required his ring to be cut off to save his finger. Had to have it removed. And I know what that meant to him. I remember him having talking about that with tears in his eyes, having to have that cut off. It's a special thing. This means that I belong to Beth Brainerd, and she belongs to me. We're one. All right? Now, that's the picture. And everywhere we go, this is a picture. You know, this is fast fading in its significance and meaning today. Because now, because marriage doesn't mean anything anymore, there are new symbols that are out there that are abomination to God. She made a diligent search for her lovers. Looked for them, but they were nowhere to be found. And she comes to her senses, it says here, and I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. That hasn't happened yet. It happened with Gomer. Amen? It happened with Gomer. She was the picture of what would happen in the future. Beautiful picture. One of these days, and it's very soon, she's going to look up and she's going to say, Ishi, my husband, I've come home. And it was because of his great love, his tough love, that made it happen. Now, Israel and Gomer were unabashed harlots. They pursued after their lovers. Not merely did the lovers come to them, they pursued after their lovers. This search for a renewal of the so-called gifts of her lovers would end in frustration. Then Israel would return to her first husband, having remembered that she was blessed only when she was in right relationship with him. According to Hebrews chapter 12, believers today also can expect the discipline of the Lord when they stray from His holy will. Whom the Lord loveth, He what? Chasteneth. Hedge of thorns. Hedge of thorns. Tough love. He does that with us. It's corrective. It's not punitive. Amen? It's corrective. I want you to come back home. And so the hedge goes to work to steer and direct back home. That's tough love. The root cause of Israel's and Gomer's waywardness may be traced to this thing, her lack of knowing God. Her lack of knowing God, yada. That intimacy. God had given her sufficient knowledge of the source of her blessings, as well as knowledge of the punishment that would come for ignoring that source. But she chose instead to know Baal rather than God. In Deuteronomy, God specifically states that He is the one who will give them the grain, the wine, the oil, Deuteronomy 7:13, 11th chapter, verse 14, and that He will remove His trio of blessings. Isn't it interesting that these three are mentioned here in Hosea? Long past Deuteronomy was written. I am the giver of your corn, your oil, and your wine, and I will take it away if you leave me and forsake me. According to Hosea 2 and verse 8, Israel, Gomer, did not know God. Notice that. For she did not know. What's the Hebrew word? Yada. She did not know intimately that I gave her the corn and the wine. It was as if God, and pictured in Hosea, went down Yes, what do you want? Is my wife Gomer living here? What is it to you? I'm Gomer's husband. Can I see her? You can't see her. I have some things to leave for her. I've got some clothes here, and I have some corn and some wine and some what. Will you make sure that she gets those? Yeah, I'll make sure she gets them. Would you tell her that I love her? I'm not telling her anything. Get off my doorstep. Hosea went home. On other days, it was the children. Can we see Mommy? Is mommy here? Hosea sent the children down to find her, to bring her home. But she was too occupied with her lovers. She was too occupied. And her lovers said, look what I've got you. I went down to the store today and I bought you these garments. And look at the oil and the wine. All of this for you, my dear. But it wasn't from them. Who was it from? It was from Ishi, the husband. He was meeting her needs even when she was far away from him. Has God taken care of Israel to date? What's the answer? Yes. He has preserved Israel. He's always made sure that Israel has had a friend in the world, though they be few, to help defend her. Do you realize and know that the missiles that surround that country right now came from the United States of America? The Patriot missile system? The other mission systems that have been developed, many of them developed right over here at Eglin Air Force Base. And one of our men that is part of this church works on those missile systems for Israel. And the friend has been the United States of America. God has always made sure that there was someone that would come alongside and assist and help his wife because he loves her. Ishi loves his wayward wife. And he uses tough love to try to bring her back. Six actions are indicated in these verses of Scripture. I'm going to just give you one because our time is almost gone. Lord willing, next week I'll finish this chapter up and we'll move into chapter 3. Six actions of the husband to restore the marriage. Number one, it is the husband who must reach out to restore the marriage. That's what's pictured here. Hosea did not sit down in his chair at home and his lazy boy say, well, I'm just waiting for her to get things right and come on back. If she'll just come and apologize, I'll make things right. That's not how God works, is it? That's not pictured here. What we see is as Ishi happily working to make this happen, to restore his wife to himself. That's the picture. You know why there are so many divorces? Because there are husbands that won't make it work. That's it. They don't want it to work for the most part. Now sometimes, and I hate to make blanket statements, there are some occasions where there may be reasons and there may be wives that absolutely refuse to want to restore. But the biggest part is husbands that don't love and won't go the extra mile and won't go down there and knock on the door. Is Gomer there? Tell her I want her to come home. Here is food and drink and clothing for her. Tell her I love her. That's our God. Aren't you thankful this morning that God, in His love, sent His only begotten Son to die for lost sinners like you and I, where He could have just sat on His heavenly throne and said, I'm waiting for them to apologize first. If they'll come and apologize, I'll make things right. That kind of concept, by the way, I'll forgive if they'll just come and make things right, that's hellish. God established forgiveness on the cross before you ever existed here in this room today. Do you understand that? He provided to you forgiveness of sin because He loved you in spite of your sin. I'm thankful that He didn't wait for Todd Brainerd to say, I'm sorry, God. Okay, I'll send my son. And he'll die on Calvary's tree. Don't misunderstand me now. We have a responsibility to repent of our sin and believe the gospel. But God acted first. Don't ever forget that. God acted first. And He wants you to love Him. He wants you to love Him. Well, I don't know if I can go that far. Then you don't understand heavenly grace. You don't understand heavenly mercy. You don't understand heavenly forgiveness. And I might add this to it, you don't understand Christ this morning. If I were you, I would get up out of my pew and I would run to Christ as fast as I could. The one who gave Himself for you. The one in love who didn't wait for you to come to Him and say, "I'm sorry. Will you forgive me?" No, He acted in love first and made the way of escape for you to come back. This is so beautifully pictured here, folks. I have known Christians, quote-unquote Christians, who lived with anger and malice in their heart, waiting for somebody to come to them and say, "Will you forgive me?" That attitude comes right out of hell. It's hellish. You need God's heavenly hammer to come down and tenderize your heart and make it like His heart. Because I cannot even describe to you this morning why would He love me first? Can you? I can't. I can't for the life of me understand that. I don't know why He should love us so that He would say, "I'm going to, before the foundation of the earth," Ephesians 1 tells us, says, that He loved us before the foundation of the world. Before Adam ever sinned, He had already determined how He was going to redeem man and bring him back unto Himself. That's not Hollywood love. Hollywood doesn't know anything about that kind of love. That's not the music industry's love either. It's not the rap singer's love. It's not the country and western concept of love. It's not even the CCM concept of love, because it's based on this nasty emotional nonsense where there's no sacrifice. His love is based on what? Sacrifice. He acted first. Tough love. It is the husband who must reach out to restore the marriage. Lord willing, we'll develop this even further. 20 times. Count them. 20 times. "I will." That's what God says. And He's speaking to Hosea, who in the very next chapter is going to go down and bring his wife home. It was going to be Hosea. He didn't sit in his lounge chair at home waiting for Gomer to come to her senses. "Well, I hope she comes to her senses and come back home. She knows where we are." No, he goes down and redeems her. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is such a striking passage of Scripture. Lord, it goes against everything that our culture stands for. It goes against how most people live these days, where love is reduced to nothing more than lust, what I can get out of a relationship, what I can take away from this. And whenever I can't take away anything more, then I'm going to end it and I'm going to go somewhere else and I'm going to get what I want. No concept or understanding at all of biblical love. Lord, I pray that You would work in our hearts. Lord, we cannot understand. We try, but we fail so miserably, Father. In our poetry, in our hymns, in our songs, we try to express how much we appreciate Your love, but we cannot fully understand why You should love us so. Even before the foundation of the world, You loved us, and You determined to send Your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to restore us and to make us fit for heaven through the forgiveness of sins. Lord, I pray that You would work in the hearts and lives of those that are here today. That love is being expressed through Jesus Christ at this moment, but the day is coming when the hour will be finished and the patience will be exhausted and the long-suffering will conclude and there will be no hope. Father, we pray for those in this room today without Christ, those who are pretending to possess something that they do not have. We pray, Lord, that Your Holy Spirit would strike a chord within the heart of those here without Christ to realize that they are wicked and vile, but ishy has come to restore through His Son. We pray, Father, that You draw lost souls unto Yourself. And for Christians that are here today, Lord, we pray that we might take away those lessons that we need about love and about that special knowledge, knowing Thee, that intimate relationship that we need to understand and know and rejoice in. Oh, Father, I pray that You'd work in our hearts today. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.